right. I'm going to try to take up here where I left off on the other side of this tape. And so I want to insert right here that about salvation by grace through faith. Due to the things that I said on the other side of this tape, there might be somebody that would get the idea that I do not believe that salvation was by grace during the Acts period, but that's not true. Salvation is always by grace. But it is not always the dispensation of grace. In fact, opposites would be law versus grace. And people get the idea that it's law versus faith, but that's nonsense. Law versus grace. Well, in the dispensation of promise, men that got saved were saved by grace. But it certainly wasn't in the dispensation of grace, for had it been the dispensation of grace, Paul could not have said the things that he said in Acts chapter 13, verse 16 and verse 26. In other words, if it would have been the dispensation of grace, it wouldn't have made any difference whether they feared God and worked righteousness or whatever. In the dispensation of grace, it matters not whether men have feared God and worked righteousness. It matters not what your moral character has been. It matters not what your race, creed, or color has been, or any of those things. But during that period of time covered in that book of Acts, any Gentile that blessed God by blessing Israel and doing good things for Israel and fearing God, working righteous and so forth, God promised to bless him and he did so. Well, not so today. So I want to make that clear. I'm well aware that salvation back there is by grace through faith, but it's not the dispensation of grace. It is the dispensation of promise. Now, the next thing that we want to discuss here pertaining to the book of Acts is the relationship of God to the temple. And in other words, the thought that comes into my mind, well, I know there's a temple there. I know that in the center of Jerusalem, and I know that that temple is destroyed in AD 68 to 70 by Titus and a Roman army. And my problem here, though, is, well, what effect does that temple being there, what effect does that have upon Israel, or the Gentiles, or anybody else for that matter? And I ask that question on the basis of, say, Acts chapter 13. In Acts 13, verse 38, Paul said, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," of course that's Jesus, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." And the quotation of verse 41 is from Habakkuk 1, verse 5. And Habakkuk has to do with a northern army coming in and destroying the temple. And as I look at the passage, it seems to be absolutely clear with Acts 13, verse 38, that the temple has nothing to do with the salvation of individual at that time. Plus, please look in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus Christ is dealing with this Samaritan woman here. Look in verse 19. "The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation's of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." And a comparison of those passages shows me very clearly that during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, he had no intention of implying that anybody was going to be able to worship God in that temple. Well, then what part did the temple play at that time? Well, go back, please, and look in Exodus, chapter 40. And in Exodus chapter 40, the tabernacle in the wilderness is dedicated. It's established and it's dedicated and set up and everything. Now, verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent by the of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. All right, then I know that God Almighty revealed unto those people himself through that cloud there. And of course he dealt with Israel through the priesthood at that time. But later on, that tabernacle is done away with. It's destroyed. And afterwards, a house is built by Solomon. Now look in 1 Kings chapter 8. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 5. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen, and could not be told the number for multitude. And the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. All right, verse 8, they drew out the staves, and the thing was set in place. Now verse 9, and there was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb. Come to verse 10. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Well, then, no doubt about it. That same cloud and that same glory that filled that tabernacle in the wilderness now fill this temple that's built by Solomon. Now, I want you to turn, please, to Ezekiel. Turn to Ezekiel and look in chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. All right, in Ezekiel 8, notice verse 4. Behold, the glory of the Lord of Israel was there, a reference to the house of the Lord at that time, according to the vision that I saw on the plain. And then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up now thine eyes. Now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, north at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry, and on. And he begins to show him different things here. At 7, he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And he said, Son of man, dig now in the wall, and when I digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said, go in, and behold, the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, and abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. In other words, they went into that holy place there, and they just drew the images of their gods all upon the wall, all around there. And notice down in verse 16, the last part of the verse, that they're worshiping with their faces toward the east, and they worship the sun toward the east. And if that doesn't remind you of the sunrise service on Easter morning, I don't know what would. But nevertheless, the whole thing is that it's an abomination to the Lord. Now come to chapter 10, verse 4. Chapter 10, we'll make it 3. Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. And the house is filled with the cloud, and the cloud is full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court. So the voice of the Almighty God, when he speaketh, and so forth. Now come to chapter 10, verse 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house, and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings, and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels, and so forth and so on. And notice they left the earth. But notice that before they did, go to chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 22. Then did the cherubims lift up their wings, and the wheels beside them. The glory of the Lord of Israel is over them above. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. And then, of course, we already read where he saw the thing leave the earth, verse 19 of chapter 10. Mounted up from the earth in my sight. All right, then the whole thing is that the glory of the Lord entered that house when it was dedicated through Solomon, and the glory of the Lord was there, and God met with the children of Israel during that period of time. But Israel began to worship their idols, and the more they worshiped their idols, the worse things got, and so God sent unto them Jeremiah and Ezekiel and called for their repentance, but they didn't repent. And so God said, unless you repent, there are going to be some drastic things happen. And they didn't repent. And so the glory of the Lord left that place. Now, it doesn't. They rebuilt the temple after, in other words, Nebuchadnezzar went in and he burned that temple to the ground and carried Israel captive. And they stayed captive for their 70-year period. They came back and through Ezra and Nehemiah, they restored the temple, but I don't find where the glory of the Lord, where it was ever there again, as in the past. And so finally, the Lord Jesus Christ comes upon the scene. First, it's, of course, John the Baptist, and then Jesus Christ. Now look in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. And low voice, and so forth. All right, that the glory of the Lord is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. All right, in John chapter 2, verse 13, he goes up to the Passover. He went in the temple as Ezekiel did. Verse 14, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Okay, he drives them out of there. Now verse 18, Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years of this temple in building, wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. And then later on, they remembered that after his resurrection from the dead. So then I know that the temple of God at that time is not, it's not that thing in the middle of the city. That ain't where God honors men. That whole thing is turned into an abomination anyway. I know then that the body of Jesus Christ is the temple of the Lord. And they destroyed that temple themselves. They called upon the Gentiles, and just as, and this is so amazing, just as Israel turned to an abomination back there during the days of Ezekiel, and that temple was destroyed as a result of that, and God didn't meet with them. I mean, for a period of time there, they had no access to God, And then the temple was restored, and God began to deal with them again. And then they go to the same abominations again. And then the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the temple of God. And a man can get to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got the glory of God in him. He's got the Spirit of God in him. But you know, just as their abominations were real back in the days of Ezekiel, their abominations are real in the days of Jesus Christ. And notice the temple. Now, he honored the service of the temple at that time, but notice what he did in Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, all the chapter, he just scolding them and lowering the boom on them for their abominations and whatever. He calls them snakes and hypocrites and vipers and all that kind of thing. And he says in verse 32, "Fill you up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you shall kill and crucify, some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, which they did during the period of time in the book of Acts, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." And by the way, now, I may not always have things down exactly right, and I want you to understand this, and I don't think that I've got the last word on anything here, and I'm just trying. And so you may be able to go in here and take this tape and sort of study these things out, and you may be able to find some truth in here that I haven't seen yet. But I'm trying to lay out for you a general outline of some things here that you might get your eyes and your heart right here, spiritually speaking, pertaining to the manner in which God Almighty will bless people today. And you can bet your boots it ain't in Jerusalem and it ain't through Israel. It's through the church, which is the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is a mystery, and that's a mystery hid in God from the foundation of the world. Now, I may be a little bit off on some things here pertaining to this glory and the destruction of the temple and whatever, but I ain't therefore off. And you pray about this thing and study this over. Now, look in verse 37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Well, if it is, it was desolate. The glory of God wasn't in their house. The glory of God was in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 39, "For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple." And you can bet your boots, God didn't enter back into that temple in any shape, form, or fashion after then. In fact, the next thing on the schedule for that temple is the destruction with Titus and the Roman army in AD 68-70, and you can mark it down. When the Lord Jesus Christ went out of that temple, that thing was desolate. It was left desolate as in the book of Daniel. It was desolate. Now, there's something that I want to remind you of here, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but a lot of people get these things kind of fouled up back there in the book of Daniel. You see, there's a lot of effort to take Daniel chapter 9 and make Daniel chapter 9, the 69 weeks of Daniel 9, extend unto Acts chapter 28 so that you can get God dealing with Israel during that time. But you don't have to do that. The glory of God wasn't in that temple during the period of time that God was dealing with them through Christ. In fact, when he went out of that house and departed from that temple, that thing is desolate. it is desolate at that time. And the next thing on the schedule is his crucifixion, which came shortly thereafter. They crucified him. And so all I'm saying to you is this. You don't have to make that 69th week of Daniel extend unto the end of the book of Acts to get the truth. That's why I went through that whole thing about Acts being the dispensation of promise. Why the dispensation of promise is a part of the history of God's doctrine before the glory of the Lord ever entered into a temple. The promise is there before the temple ever showed up. The promise is there, and it's a part of prophecy. God prophesied of the truth of the book of Acts before a tabernacle was ever sewed together or stood upon silver sockets in the sand, and before the cloud ever entered or left, for that matter. Therefore, you don't have to get the time of Daniel chapter 9 to extend to Acts chapter 28 to get the truth of God dealing with Israel at that time. The promise of the unto Abraham is there from the time that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead until Acts 28, when Israel became Lo Am I, and God does not deal with Israel anymore as a nation after Acts chapter 28. But during that period of time, God is still dealing with Israel as a nation at that time, even though their house was desolate. It was left unto them desolate. But yet Acts is a prophetic book, for the prophecy is that which is there before the tabernacle in the wilderness ever showed up. It has nothing to do with Daniel chapter 9. You don't have to extend that thing across there to make God be dealing with Israel at that time. You see, some people try to get Daniel chapter 9 to end up in Acts chapter 28 so that they can prove that God's dealing with the body during that time and not Israel, and try to get around water baptism and everything. You don't have to go through all that. It's the dispensation of promise. And the body of Christ is there, all right. But even though it is there, God is still dealing with Israel. And people get confused in the difference of salvation and the body. You see, the salvation of these individuals during the period of the book of Acts is prophetic. But the body of Christ is not prophetic. God prophesied that he'd save a remnant. Their salvation is a part of prophecy. But he did not prophesy that this remnant would be in something called the body of Christ, which is a mystery. I hope you can see that. And don't get the two confused. Don't get the salvation of an individual confused with the mystery, which is the body of Christ. It has nothing to do with one another. Those that got saved in the book of Acts, after Acts chapter 9, chapter 13 long in there, those saved through the gospel of Christ, went into a joint body called the body of Christ. In Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 2, and Ephesians chapter 3. But even though they went into the body, the body is not prophesied. Their salvation is prophesied, but the body of Christ is not prophesied. Now, back to this thing about the temple again. Jesus Christ went out and departed from the temple, and God Almighty doesn't deal with men through that temple after that. But instead, he has something else there. He's got another temple. And that temple, look at it in 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, if you won't try to confuse this with the body of Christ, it'll turn out to be a blessing to you. But if you try to make the body of Christ be in 1 Peter chapter 2, you're just going to end up blinded as you've already been, and just as confused as you've already been, and just as fouled up as you've already been. But if you'll just open your spiritual eyes and let God Almighty show you some truth here, then it'll begin to make sense to you. Now, here's the 12, and those saved during the Acts period. Now, watch them. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, "You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So people say, okay, that's the body of Christ. That's the same temple of Ephesians chapter 2. Wrong again. It is not the body of Ephesians 2. It's not the temple of Ephesians 2. Verse 6, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even of them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also you were appointed. But you are a chosen generation," as in Ezekiel chapter 19. Check it out, please. "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood," as in Exodus chapter 19. I said Ezekiel just now, I meant Exodus. Exodus 19. "A royal priesthood and holy nation," Exodus 19. "A peculiar people," Exodus 19. "That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness," as they had been in Egypt at that time, "into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people." Please compare Matthew chapter 4. I challenge you to read it, and read it with an open mind, and see what he said. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus Christ went up into the area of Galilee, and he went to Israel up there among the Gentiles. You see, an Assyrian king had carried the 10 tribes captive about 700 years previous to this, and they had stayed a period of time in captivity, and then they had drifted back into the land and settled in the land, but they didn't own the land anymore. They're Gentiles in the land, and they were strangers up there, even in their own land, as Israel is today in the land of Palestine. And when Jesus came unto them up there, he found them in darkness. All right, which in time past were not a people, but are now, they've gotten saved, now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Well, before they hadn't obtained mercy, they were led by Jeroboam to worship at the golden calves back there and all that nonsense. But now they've obtained mercy through faith in Jesus Christ. Bless your soul, they are a holy nation, and we'll deal with this a little bit more later on in this study in Acts chapter 2. But I want you to see here that God Almighty was not blessing these people through the temple at that time. And you say, well, Paul went up there and offered sacrifice. It makes no difference how many sacrifices Paul went up there and made. They weren't worth the time and the trouble it take to make them. Say, was Paul deceived? No, he wasn't deceived. Paul was trying to win that bunch of Jews to the Lord at that time. But Paul knew the truth of Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, "And every priest standeth daily ministering, and often and oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." Why, bless your soul, Paul knew that the sacrifices that he offered in Acts chapter 21 wasn't going to have any effect upon God. He knew that the one sacrifice for sin forever had already been made. The whole thing had been fulfilled. He knew that God Almighty wasn't blessing anybody in that temple there in Jerusalem. He knew the glory of God was gone from that thing, and he knew that it was going to be destroyed. How do I know that he knew that? My goodness, in Acts chapter 13, he prophesied the thing. He said, unless you get right, that thing that's prophesied in Habakkuk chapter 1 is going to be fulfilled upon you. And it was. And they were carried captive among the Gentiles. And on the thing goes. Now notice that just as we read back there in the book of Ezekiel, that Ezekiel went in there and he saw the glory of the Lord in that temple, and then he saw the glory leave that temple, and the glory of the Lord went out to a mountain, and he saw the glory of the Lord go up from that mountain. Notice the same thing is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw in Matthew where he left the temple. He walked out of there, and he said, your house is left unto you desolate, and the glory is in Christ. Now you notice in Acts chapter 1, verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, well, where were they? They were on the Mount of Olives. Just as Ezekiel saw the glory go out to a mountain and stand on the mountain, they saw the glory of the Lord leave the temple. They saw the glory of the Lord, Jesus Christ, go out to a mountain, and he stands on the mountain. And verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men, verse 9, he went up, and they saw him go up, and so forth and so on. But that isn't all. Look in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, verse 54, when they heard these things, that is, the things that Stephen had to say to them there, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of God standing on the right hand of God, and so forth. In other words, Stephen saw the glory of God in the heavens. But as if that wasn't enough, you go on further and you'll find that Paul saw the glory of God above the heavens, and he saw that glory brighter than the noonday sun. In other words, the glory of the Lord was in Christ. Christ walked out of that temple and said, your house is left unto you desolate. He went out there, and the Gentiles took him and crucified him, but he rose from the dead. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And that temple was raised up, and the glory of the Lord was in that, and they watched as he went out of that city, and he went out to the Mount of Olives, and he talked to them on the Mount of Olives, and they watched as he went up from there, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Later on, Stephen looks up, and he sees him up there. He sees the glory at the right hand of God in the heavens. Then later on, Paul looks up there and sees him, and he's above all heavens, according to Ephesians chapter 4, and at that time, that glory is brighter than the noonday sun. The glory of God is departed from the nation Israel. God Almighty revealed himself to Israel through the 12 after Jesus Christ went up, and they rejected that ministry. Then God Almighty began to reveal himself to them through the Apostle Paul and the apostles that worked with him, and they rejected that ministry, and then it was all over for the nation Israel. For that time, they became Lo Ami at the end of the book of Acts, which ends the dispensation of promise for then. In other words, the whole thing is postponed, if you please, and the dispensation of grace enters. When the dispensation of grace is finished, then God will deal with Israel again. And most likely, the ministry with Israel will begin in our future with the coming of Elijah, just as it began back there in the past with the coming of John the Baptist. In the future, it'll begin most likely with the ministry of Elijah. Now, I want you to notice some things about these apostles for the rest of the time on this particular tape. Now to see this, I want you to turn in your Bible, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, you got the unity of the one body there, revealed by the Apostle Paul. Now in verse 7, He said, But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, these ministries here are gifts to the church. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll have gifts of the Spirit to people. In other words, these gifts to people in 1 Corinthians 12. But in Ephesians chapter 4, this is not gifts to people. This is gifts of people. Now, I want you to see how this thing works. And by the way, if you want to find the real truth of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, 9, and 10, then compare Psalm 68. Psalm 68, the quotation is from verse 18, and look at the text back there, the whole context of that thing, and you'll find it has to do with when Israel came out from Egypt. And when they came out from Egypt, they went upon, Moses went upon a mountain. And in fact, look back there, Psalm 68, verse 7, O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook, the heavens dropped at the presence of God, even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, God, didst send a plentiful rain, and so forth. There's no doubt about this time. It's Israel coming out of Egypt, across the Red Sea. Moses goes up to Mount Sinai. The congregation of Israel is at the foot of the mountain. Come down to verse 15. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill is the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. In fact, you'll find there are several passages of Scripture over there in the Pauline epistles where he explicitly states the fact that the law was given by angels. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, Paul said, Wherefore serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, so forth, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. It's an angel, or are angels, that were up there on that mountain when Moses went up there. All right, in Psalm 68, verse 18, Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Israel was captive in Egypt, and God Almighty led them out of there. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Well, these gifts that were given are men themselves. Now, there are three people here that I want you to see. I want you to see Aaron, I want you to see Peter, and I want you to see Paul. Now, Aaron, go back to the book of Numbers, please. Numbers chapter 18. I'm sorry, Numbers chapter 8. Numbers chapter 8. Verse 14. Thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel. Come to verse 19. And I have given the Levites to, as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation. Now let's get the thing straight. I know according to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, 5, 6 along in there. Check it out. Read it closely. I know there are two houses there. One of them is the house of Moses. The other is the house of Christ. If I go to Exodus chapter 3, I'll find that God Almighty tells Moses that he's got a servant. His servant is Aaron, and that Aaron is to be his mouthpiece. I know that Moses is to be God unto Aaron, and Aaron is to be a mouth unto Moses. But that isn't all. I find that Jesus is God unto Peter, and Peter turns out to be a mouth for Jesus. Now, there's no mistake about that. Check Matthew chapter 16, please, and consider the keys. Peter is the spokesman. All right, I know that Moses goes up on a mountain. I know that Jesus goes up on a mountain. I know that God deals with Aaron and the people through Moses. I know that God deals with Peter and the people through Christ. I know that God gave Aaron gifts, and those gifts are the Levites. Please compare Numbers chapter 18, verses 6 through 7. These Levites are men, and these men are to do the service of the Lord. In other words, they are to, as it were, stand between Israel and God. All right, I know that Jesus Christ is God to Peter, and Jesus Christ gives gifts, and these gifts, Peter is the head, and Peter has 11 men under his ministry, so to speak. He's the leader. There can be no doubt about that. Matthew chapter 16, Acts chapter 2. And I know that these 12 are gifts. And I know that these 12 apostles are there to sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I know that they are, they're something special. And just as God Almighty dealt with Israel back there in Exodus through Aaron and the Levites, God deals with Israel, a new nation, in Acts chapter 2 through 4, 5, 6, 7, through Peter and the 12. But that isn't all. Look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is also an apostle of Jesus Christ, and the Apostle Paul also has men under his ministry, and there are possibly 7 of them. And those 7 apostles are taught by Paul. Just as Aaron leads the Levites, Peter leads the rest of the 12, Paul leads those apostles in the body of Christ. Now, that's what we're going to be dealing with as we go across this thing in Acts chapter 2. Our main interest here is going to be Peter and the other 11, which there are 12 apostles there, which Dr. Ruckman don't seem to have gotten right according to his book. I notice in the book that he refers to 11 there. But I can't help what he believes there. There are 12 apostles there, and those 12 apostles are gifts. They are men. They are priests. They have an holy priesthood, and they are a nation, a new nation. And just as that first nation was born unto God from among the nations, these are born unto God from among the nations. And just as that nation back there serve God, these serve God, and just as they're ministers of God, these are ministers of God, and on the thing goes. That's the thing we're going to be dealing with in Acts chapter 2.